The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
All right, there you go, Mrs. Wells. There's your future deaf interpreters. That's good. Praise the Lord. And look back, if you will, Isaiah chapter 30. Look at verse 21. The Bible says, and their ears, thine ears, it says thine ears, and thine ears, it says, shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn to the right hand, and when you turn to the left. All right, I want to speak tonight on adopting biblical values. I think some statements I say tonight is worthy of you thinking on. When I was coming up as a young Christian, I heard a lot of preaching on biblical separation. I came to a conclusion biblical separation has little to do with whether you are a stumbling block in front of someone else. Biblical separation has little to do with you being separated so man can see you. Biblical separation has more to do with your obedience to God and your love for Him. You know, when you read your Bible, you'll see where the Bible says, be holy, even as I am holy. That's the Lord talking. I think sometimes we care too much about what man says and too little about what God says. Biblical separation is given from God to His children, not from man to His children. But it's given from God to His children. So a person ought to practice biblical separation, not so that he can have eye pleasure of man, but so that he can be pleasurable unto his God that gave us the Bible. We understand some things about establishing a biblical core, or if you would please, adopting biblical values. And I want to speak on that tonight, I think could be a help. Statement number one, having core biblical values is not very popular with the world. Having core biblical values is not very popular with the world. Now, we understand who the prince and the power of the air is. We understand that. So do you really think that you're going to be popular with the devil and his crowd? Think about this. Some of your friends may not like a biblical pattern. Some of your friends may not like a biblical pattern. They might look at it as being archaic. They might look at it as being too old-fashioned. They might look at it as being outdated. But again, we're not supposed to make our biblical, you want to call it, a stance because of that which is the opinion of a man. The opinion of a man holds very little value in the eyes of God. Man is not supposed to be one that brings God down to their opinion. Man is supposed to be one that takes his opinion up to God. We're not supposed to bring God down to our living. We're supposed to take our living up to God. All right? So sometimes even coworkers will not like our biblical pattern. They'll use words like this, that's too legalistic. Well, the problem with the word legalistic is it has nothing to do with biblical living. Has everything to do with that which is salvation. You hear somebody say, well, that's just legalistic living. Well, first off, they're saying they're talking about the way you live, that they don't know their Bible, nor do they know terminologies. Because legalism has to do with somebody adding to salvation, has nothing to do with the lifestyle in which a person lives. Somebody may say, well, that person lives a too restrictive life. All right, then my question would be this. Who are they comparing your life to? Are they comparing your life to another church? Are they comparing your life to another religious gathering? Are they comparing your life to another person's belief? There's only one that you ought to compare your life to, and that's what the Bible teaches. All right? Some might say, well, it's too controlling. Then my question is, who's controlling you? Are you being controlled by man, or are you being controlled by God? That would have to be my question. Sometimes one's own family will not practice biblical patterns. Sometimes a young person will begin to get or to establish biblical convictions, and it's the mom or the dad that doesn't understand the scriptures that will stand against them and try to make them feel bad. So we understand this. We understand that our biblical convictions, I want you to think about this tonight, because I think we're mixed up sometimes in our head. We think, well, if I live for God, I ought to live such a separated life that I can be a testimony in front of others. Well, I agree with that statement. But I agree more with the statement that you ought to live for God because you love Him. More with the state. Somebody says, well, I tell you what, I'm not going to stop that or I'm not going to start that until I get under conviction for it. Why do you have to wait for conviction if you really love Him? You ought to obey Him because you love Him, and it has nothing to do with conviction. Matter of fact, conviction comes when you are abruptly standing against truth. Now God has to convict you to show you that you're in error, whereby He can get your attention by bringing conviction to your heart to try to bring you back into the fold. Why do you wait to be convicted? Should you not simply read the Bible and say, I'll do that, I'll obey that, because I love you, because you first loved me. All right? And so to have core values, biblical values, it's not to please man. If it's to please man, then we would be hypocrites to God, because then we would act one way out of the house and a different way inside of the house. Now, so then my question would be, if we're going to live that way, then it's okay to do drugs in the house, but not drugs out of the house. It's okay to look at R-rated movies in the house, but not out of the house. You see, we have to understand, it is because we love God that we obey Him. And by the way, that is whether we're in the house or out of the house. Because we're not doing it to be man pleasers, we're doing it to be God pleasers. So I'm supposed to live wholly unto God, not unto man. By the way, if you're living wholly unto God, then can I promise you, automatically you'll be living wholly unto man. But if you're only trying to live wholly unto man, then what you do, per se, in the secret world that you have, you're not living wholly unto God. Right. See, you can be right with God, and by being right with God, you'll be right with man when it comes to this area of living a biblical, separated life. But you can be right unto man and not right unto God if you're doing it just to be a man pleaser. And that's where we get the terminology hypocrite. Because they're one way in one place, and they're another way in another place. Yet, those that do not practice biblical truth because they love God will forfeit the power of God on their life. Because God is only willing to fill those and to use those in an unusual way that is right with Him privately, and also write with Him publicly. All right? So sometimes there's one's own family members that will not practice a biblical pattern. Statement number one, having core biblical values is not very popular in the world. It's not. You'd be looked weird upon if you say, I don't do drugs, if you're hanging around a drug crowd. You'll be looked at as a weirdo if you're hanging around a drinking crowd and you don't drink. But your standard should not be based on what they do. Your standard should be based on what God would have you do. All right? And so having core biblical values will establish good homes. May I say even better homes. But will establish good homes. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, the Bible said, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertaineth unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue. All right? So, it is to help your home, biblical values, not to hurt your home. It is to raise godly, good children, not to raise rebels. It is to help your marriage, not to hinder your marriage. Statement number one, having core biblical values is not very popular in the world. It's just not very popular in the world. Statement number two, having core biblical values will establish good homes. Good homes. Well, what do you mean by good homes? okay, homes, if you would please, that are not practicing that which is sinful or wrong. Statement number next, having core biblical values, works. Now think about this, if you will. Setting aside where it came from. No one can deny that it just simply works. Isn't it amazing? Everybody wants the end product of those that are living for God, but few people want to pay the price in order to get it. People look at the independent Baptist churches that preaches the Bible and the purity thereof, and they say, oh, I tell you what, I wish I had young people like that. But when it comes down to helping young people obey God, they're not willing to sacrifice. Now, may I say this? May I say it is to help raise good children, not to turn out to be rebels. It is to help the marriage, not to hinder the marriage. I'm saying, again, as I may restate that one statement, having core biblical values works. You don't have to try and explain it away. It speaks all for itself. People may reject God, they may reject the Word of God, but they cannot reject the product of God. They cannot. Matter of fact, they'll look at your children that you are raising with core biblical values, and they want their children to be that way, but they don't have the boldness, the affirmation, or the Bible understanding to be able to say, this is what God teaches, and this is why we do it. By the way, let me help you out, parents. It would be better for you to say to your children, this is why we do what we do, because God says, and show them what the Bible says, than to say, we're not doing that because I said. Because one day you'll be gone. And what you say, I hate to say this, is not really going to matter much. It is better for you to ground your children on what the Bible says. And you say, well, you know, what if they don't always obey the Bible when they get older? Here's what the Bible teaches about that. The Bible says to train up a child. That's why they're at home, under your roof. Train up a child in the way he should go. In other words, the steps they're supposed to take in obedience to God. Train up a child the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. Now, that's a Bible promise. Bill Rice used to say this. Dr. Bill used to say that that word old is more clearly understood when given it the Bible definition of maturity. So train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's mature, he'll not depart from it. That's almost like the prodigal son. When he became mature, he came home. But until they come to a state of maturity. Now, wait a minute. What if you get frustrated? What if as a parent you say, well, I tell you what, they're not obeying now, and they're 14 years of age, and so therefore I'm not going to teach them anymore. I'll just let them do what they want to do. All right? Then you're not training them up in the way they should go. Therefore, you have just now thrown away the promise. You have a responsibility as a parent to train them up as long as they are your child in the way that they should go. You're supposed to teach them. You say, well, what if I've got a rebellious child and they don't want to listen to it? It doesn't say train up a child in the way he should go unless he's rebellious. And if he's rebellious, you get a escape card and you don't have training anymore. That's not what the Bible says. No, you're supposed to always, always be training them. You say, well, my child, you know, they don't want to come to church. That doesn't matter. You're still supposed to teach them what they're supposed to do. Well, they don't want to live right. That doesn't matter. You're still supposed to teach them what they're supposed to do. All right? And so here's what we understand. Having core biblical values will establish good homes. I said having core biblical values works. John chapter 14 and verse 11, the Bible says, believe me, he says, that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe, watch it now, believe me for the very work's sake. He said, if you just can't believe that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me, then look at the works. Believe the works. Now, by the way, your works will testify. Nobody wants to go to a marriage counselor that has a marriage that's a mess, but your works testify. Nobody wants to go to a financial advisor that is filing bankruptcy, but your works testify. Nobody wants to go to somebody about child rearing that has raised a bunch of rebels. Your works testify. Nobody wants to go to somebody, if you would please, is not practicing a good dietary practice when it comes to eating. So what's that mean? That means you don't want to come to me for that counsel.
Well.
All right, now I'm saying this. I'm saying your works testify. I said, number one, having core biblical values is not very popular with the world. Statement number two, having core biblical values will establish good homes. Statement number three, having core biblical values work. Statement number four, having core biblical values can become a life pattern if we follow them. There are things that I do and I don't do. You can ask my dear wife, you can ask Dad that's with us, you could ask ask any of the children, and there are things that I do and I refuse to do because I've got some biblical core values that have become my core values for life. Okay, and so having core biblical values can become a life pattern. Now, by the way, you don't have to be mean about it. You don't have to be judgmental about it. You can live it, and your life will testify in the lives of other people that watch as well. Statement number next. How you do establish these core biblical values, how do you establish these core biblical values in your children? How do you do it? You know, there's a belief that some values and some convictions, you know, that we should instill inside of our children at early ages. Well, what is that? Well, let's talk about a couple of them. Trustworthiness. Establish trustworthiness in the lives of your children at an early age. To be trusted is a greater compliment than to be loved. Trustworthiness. Help your children to learn to be trustworthy. Give them projects to carry out. Then follow up to make sure they carry them out. Honesty. Always telling the truth, even if it gets them in trouble. Always telling the truth. Even if it gets them in trouble. Oh, so many times our little ones would come when they were little, and my wife is smiling. She knows exactly what I'm talking about. And they would come up and they would say, if I tell you something, can I get less paddles? And we would say, if you're honest, yes. What's going on? And they would confess something. Okay, honesty. Statement number next, integrity. The Bible says a just man walketh in his integrity. That must mean that God wants us to walk in integrity. The Bible says his children are blessed after him. After him. So keep a clean life. Keep a clean life. Integrity. Statement number next. Respect for authority. Respect for authority. No teenager in here, when your parents say, have you cleaned your room? No teenager in here ought to answer mom or dad with rolling eyes and a despicable voice by saying, yep. Nope. It always should be yes, sir. It always should be no, sir. It always should be yes, ma'am. It always ought to be no, ma'am. You ought to show your parents more respect than you show anybody else under heaven. Your parents deserve that. You say, why? Because you're walking on their carpet. You're sleeping in their bed. You're eating their food. You're wearing their clothes. Oh, you say, that doesn't make any sense. Well, if you weren't around, they'd be able to buy more clothes for themselves. They'd be able to eat more food for themselves. All of a sudden, the boys, you know, they came and one at a time, the boys, that is, got married off. And I'm going to miss you. I turn around and go, yes. That meant more cereal for me. That meant more potato chips for me. That meant more midnight snacks for me. Well, sure. And all right. Now, may I say this? Watch this, if you will, very carefully. Respect for authority. Respect them. Look, don't ever get old enough. Every one of our children. We call each other up. We talk to each other on the phone. And before we dismiss each other from our conversation, you always hear the words, "Sure do love you. Love you." No matter who they are, no matter what age they are. Love you. We always end the conversation, "Love you." Why? Because we don't know when an accident may occur. We don't know. In our family, go to bed at night, "Love you, see you in the morning." In our family. When the ones come over to visit, we go visit them, "Love you, love you." If they're going to be gone for some time, "Love you, sure do miss you." There's always the love. There's always the love. You have to voice it. You cannot believe that somebody knows it just because you feel it. You have to voice it. Now, you young married couples, let me help you a little bit. Stay with me now. Respect your spouse in the way that your spouse wants to show public affection. If you want to kiss your wife in the mall and she smacks you upside the head, take the hint. She don't like you kissing her in that public fashion. That's a deacon testifying. That's why he has a tooth missing. Now, I'm saying this. I'm saying respect. Some husbands and wives, they love to hold the hands while walking places. Others do not. Respect your spouse. Now, I will say this to those that are married. I've said this before. I'll say it again. Don't let that divider that you have in your vehicle cause a strain on relationship. Use it as a hand proper upper, not a divider. If your spouse has the common courtesy to give you a hint, and your spouse places the hand on that middle console or glove box, if you want to call it that, he has the common courtesy to put it there, that means it's a hint. You put your hand on top of his, on top of hers. It's a hint. If your wife meets you at the door and she says, "I love you, I've missed you all day long," and she goes like this, don't shake her hand. She's giving you a hint. Take the hint. It's not she's showing you her new fashioned purchased lipstick. Take the hint. Now, I'm saying this tonight. I'm saying that having core values can become a life pattern if we follow them. I'm saying that how we establish those core values in our children are this. Teach them trustworthiness. Teach them honesty. Teach them integrity. Teach them respect for authority. Statement number next. Hunger for spiritual things. Spiritual things. Hunger. The Bible says this. I believe it. I believe it. God gave it to us. Whether I believe it or not, it's still true. But I believe it. That those of us that are saved people, righteous people, we hunger and thirst after righteousness. And by the way, the more that you take in God, the more hungry and thirsty you become. Have you ever gone to a smorgasbord type of food bar? Have you ever done that? Yeah. And you're not very hungry when you get there, but buddy, I'll tell you, they've never seen anybody eat like you after you showed up. Here's what happened. You started to eat and you couldn't stop. So what about restraint? You couldn't stop. It ought to be that way with God. that when you take of him, you want more of him. Begin young, begin early. Even the Bible talks about how there's the spanking or the disciplining of the child betimes. That means early. So don't start late. Teach your children young. Teach them to love church. Yeah, by the way, they watch you. You're falling asleep in church. They say, oh, that's what I'm supposed to do. You're talking to your spouse, and then you get on them for talking to each other. Set good examples. Set good examples. All right, statement number next. Here's some ideas, just some areas here. Here's some areas in which children need to be taught to have right values and biblical verses that can help to teach them. Statement number one, speech. Speech. Psalm 34 and verse 13, the Bible says, keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. All right? So there's a good verse to be able to teach your children how to use their speech. Statement number next, general conduct. General conduct. Psalm 34 and verse 14, the Bible says, depart from evil and do good. Do good. Another one, God's presence. Genesis chapter 16 and verse 13, the Bible says about God's presence, says, thou God seest me. Seest me. So God sees no matter where you are, no matter what you do. God sees. There's a reverential respect. God sees. Statement number next, seriousness of sin. Seriousness of sin. You know, sin separates us from God. Sin separates us from God. By the way, I am more worried about me being right with God than I am you being right with God. And as long as that is my main concern and my main focus, I'll be okay. It's when we start focusing on others. Well, how come they're not obeying truth? You start focusing on others. Well, why didn't they listen to that? Well, I wish they were here for that sermon. You know, they weren't paying attention. Oh, I wish they'd pay attention when he hit that remark. No, no, no. It's not about them. It's about you. It's about you. The Bible says the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Psalm 34 and verse 16. Turning from sin. Turning from sin. Now, what's that mean? That means not embracing it. Turning from sin. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. Turning from sin. When you sin, here's a question for you. Let me see how close you are to the Lord. When you sin, does it break your heart? Does it break your heart? Does it bring tears? Or, when you sin, does it really matter? Do you just pass by? Do you just ignore it? Statement number next. Joy. Joy. By the way, there's joy in being saved. Joy. Joy. Well, if you just wake up every morning and reckon that you're saved, you might have joy throughout the day. Everything goes wrong, you can say, well, thank God I'm saved. Everything goes wrong, well, thank God I'm saved. Woo! Thank God I'm going to heaven. Somebody pulls out in front of you, slams on the brakes. You narrowly missed the back of their car. Woo! Thank God I'm saved. Hello. Plane starts to go into a dive. Everybody's panicking. Oh, but not you. You're just sitting there. Thank God I'm saved. Well, we went too far on that one. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord, listen to it now, maketh the Lord his trust. His trust. His trust. You may not can trust everybody, but can you not trust the Lord?
Yeah.
Well, sure. Statement number next. Be consistent and love them. Be consistent and love them. Now, by the way, listen to me now, homeschoolers, homeschooler parents. Don't cheat your children because you're homeschooling. Make sure they get the English they need. Make sure they get the math they need. Make sure they keep a good schedule, getting up on time, starting their studies on time. Don't cheat them. What you're doing is you're taking away their opportunities to succeed in the future if you're not training them in education. Oh, but I just don't know. Look, there's many ways that a person can be highly educated, though they are in any type of educated program or not. Now, teenagers, children, listen to me. If your parents do not have the character to educate you properly, don't use that as your excuse to be an uneducated, foolish type of person. You decide that you're going to get the best education that you can get, even if you have to do it on your own. Some of the most well-proficient people that I have ever seen in my life are self-educated people. Now, wait a minute, I'm going to say this. That doesn't give you an excuse that's in the academy or in the college, because you don't learn things by putting your head on the pillow at night, putting the book under you, and thinking by some reason of osmosis that it's going to filter in through the ear and hit the brain. It does not work that way. You have to study it. You have to challenge yourself to memorize. You have to reproduce. You have to make sure that you become educated in yourself. When you talk right, it helps. And it helps in being honest. When you do right, it helps, because it helps you in being obedient. When you live right, it helps, and it helps you in developing character. Have you ever been somebody that did something, and here's what you said immediately after doing that thing? You walked away and you said within yourself, I shouldn't have did that. Well, you don't have to live that way. You can decide ahead of time what is right and wrong to do. Statement number next, review them to make values, convictions that are habitual, continual, habit-forming. So review them over and over and over again to make sure that they sink. If you don't review them, they don't sink, they don't resonate. They don't take up that which is dwelling on a permanent basis. So you have to review them. By the way, you can review by putting in the song. You can review by playing games. You can review by giving challenges. You can review by simply talking. You can review by having it at family altar time. You can review by talking about it as you drive down the street. You can review as you talk about it in the house. But review it over and over and over again, because if you don't review it, it doesn't stay with them. So review it. Oh, now listen to me. You review the alphabet. Here's my question. How much are you reviewing principle, godly teachings from the Bible? How much are you reviewing those? You want your child to be highly educated, but you want them to be a poor Christian. Would it not be good for them to be highly educated and a good Christian? Think about this, and I'm done. 2 John chapter 4, or 2 John 4. Here's what it says in 2 John 4. It says, I have no greater joy. Oh, listen to this. I have no greater joy. I guess you could read it backwards, couldn't you? I have no greater sorrow. It says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Some parents would have to read it this way. I have no greater sorrow than to hear my children walk in disobedience, walk in a lie, walk in compromise. Here's what it says, though. I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth. I've preached many revival services, and I've seen this happen many a time, where a parent will come to a platform on an altar, on their knees, and they just cry so there's no more tears left, so the ducks are now dry, over a child that broke the parent's heart. and they cannot cry anymore. All their tears are gone. Don't let that be said among you, to your parents. I think some of you teenagers, and not children, but especially teenagers, ought to decide that you're going to believe and practice the Bible no matter if anybody else does it or not. I'm going to be proud of my God. Amen. You know, I'm saved. I have never gotten over. Never in my life have I gotten over being saved.
Amen.
I've just never gotten over it. Never gotten over it. I don't try to live religiously. I try to live to be obedient. And you love Him. Why do you love Him? I'll tell you. Because He first loved us. And there's... Okay, here we go. Here we go. Come here. Watch this, if you will. Watch this. One day we're walking along, and we're in a bad city, just a bad city. We get lost. We're friends. We get lost. And we're not bored friends. We're just friends, Joseph, that's all. And so, but we're walking along. And all of a sudden, just like I was in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, years ago, preaching at the Lighthouse Baptist Church, and I heard pop, pop, pop. I know what it was. I was out door knocking. I had no idea what it was. Then her ambulance coming. I was preaching in that church in Philly. So I decided, well, I'm going to see what it was. I walked over just two streets, three streets over. I walked over, and there lie on the sidewalk the body of a 12-year-old kid. Somebody went by. I don't think that was their target. I really don't think so. But somebody went by in a drive-by shooting, just started shooting down the street, and there lies the body. So, he and I are friends, and we're in a section of the town that ought not to be in. We didn't know. We got lost. And all of a sudden, that happens. All of a sudden, that happens. I take his body, and I throw it to the ground. He's very good, I tell you. Probably be better if you didn't have blood coming out of the head. No, I'm kidding. But I throw him to the ground. And I get shot, and I die. Now watch this. Get up, please. And I get shot, and I die. Do you think that he'll have bad memories of me? Do you think that all the days of his life, he's going to say, thank you for a friend that laid down his life that I might live? Do you think inside of his heart tonight that he would say, well, I tell you, he loved me so much that he gave his life. I'll never forget the love I have for him. And yet, when God tells us something, who gave his only begotten son for us, we say, well, I tell you what, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to live for him. I've got my own selfish way. Now, I'm telling you, and I love you, but it ought not be that way. Ought not be that way. If I never would have got saved, I never would have met my wife. If I never would have got saved, I never, never would have been able to witness to my parents, both dead and in heaven, or alive evermore, I should say. My brother would have never got saved. The hundreds of thousands, I'm talking hundreds of thousands of people I've had the opportunity to lead to Christ, maybe would have never heard the gospel. But all because a teenage boy that night could have stayed home playing videos, but he came to a carnival ground and he gave me a gospel. That night, that teenager gave up himself when he didn't have to, and I got saved. Now, wait a minute, watch this, if you will. You think that I'm not thankful for that teenager? You think that I don't try and meet his needs when I find out he has needs in his life and his family's life? You think that I don't call his name out several times a week in prayer and say, God bless, and I call his name David Lee? Now, wait a minute. But it's because somebody like he literally laid down his life that I could hear the gospel. Oh, there's one greater than he, and that's the Lord. Amen. You think I'm not going to love the one that gave me a place in heaven forever? You think I don't want everybody else to get that, understand that, receive that, accept that? Oh, no. I'm saying we love him, thank you, and don't fall down again. We love him because he first loved us. Now, because of that, living for God, that's nothing. Living a separated life, that's nothing. Trying to rear a family and the nurturing admonition of the Lord, that's nothing. Trying to obey Bible truth, that's nothing compared to what he did for us. Father, help us, I pray, please. Help us to understand patterns of biblical value.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.